I'd ask you then for your careful attention as Brother Jemmy speaks to us on the subject. Faith is vital, Brother Jemmy.
Thank you, David. Hello, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
Great start. I'm glad that that you're responding. Can I say, first of all, that if there is anything that I say that you're not sure what it means, please raise your hand or shout out and I will do my best to translate it. Not into Farsi. So, first of all, this is the word that I want us to think about, this word vital. What does vital mean? So, in our English language, we come across this word vital quite often, and it can have various different degrees of meaning. But I'd like to illustrate this by thinking about an accident. There has been a road traffic accident. A car has crashed. Somebody has dialed 999 and the ambulance is on its way. We can hear it and we can see it. The ambulance arrives at the scene of the disaster. A lorry has gone into the car. The lorry driver is shaken but not hurt. But the person in the car has been crushed. He's taken into the ambulance. And in the ambulance, the paramedics, the people in the ambulance, look for his vital organs to make sure that he is going to survive. They work on his breathing, his respiratory system. They ensure that his arteries aren't losing too much blood, that his heart is pumping. They're concerned about his nervous system, his vital organs. Unfortunately, with our friend in this car accident, by the time he arrives at hospital, his organs have failed and he has died. Vital organs mean life. The failure of those organs is death. That is how vital faith is to our lives. It is the difference between life and death. So, why is faith so vital? Why can faith make the difference between living and dying? I'm going to put the passages up, so if you want to turn the passages up, you can. And I'm going to be reading them from a modern version, so hopefully this will help with an understanding of them. So the first passage there is Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to go not to verse 1, but to verse 6. And verse 6 in the International Standard Version reads, "Now without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." So that is telling us that it is not just a case of believing that God is in existence, but that God has a purpose with us. And that God is going to reward those who seek him diligently. And we may think, as an illustration of that word diligent, of the parable that Jesus spoke of the woman who searched the house when she had lost a coin. She searched it diligently. She emptied the house. She swept the house until she found the coin that was lost. That's an illustration of diligence. And so we are required to diligently seek God, to know everything we can about him. It's no good us saying, "Well, I know God," like we might know that Mrs. Jones lives down the road. We need to know everything we can about about God and about Jesus. So, without faith, it is impossible. It is vital in order to please God and to be rewarded by God. Therefore, it is vital that we have faith, otherwise we die and we no longer have a hope of eternal life. So, what does the word faith mean? Well, interestingly, it is the same in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, equivalent to the word belief. We believe or we have faith in something. And now I want us to go to that first chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. So just go back a few verses, and there we have the definition that the Bible gives us of faith. And again, from the ISV, now faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. The certainty of what we cannot see exists. So, they say a picture tells a thousand words. So, what does this picture tell us about faith? So this is a picture. Notice the t-shirts. Here is a group of people who have come together. They're eating together. But what does it tell us about faith? And you might be struggling to see what it is that's written on their t-shirts. But we might say that this is a group of people who are preaching. How can they hear without someone preaching? It's a group of campaigners on a campaign in South Wales, actually. And they're in my garden. And they're all eating food that Christine has prepared. But this passage in Romans 10 tells us, how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach, or how can people preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are those who bring the good news. So we might say that's an illustration of faith. A group of people who are sent to preach the gospel, the good news. In case you didn't read what was on that t-shirt, here it is. What is the answer to the meaning of life, the universe, and everything? Here is what we're preaching. We're preaching that the answer can be found in the Bible. That the Bible has the answer to all the questions of life. So coming back to our picture, what does that teach you about faith? Well, home in a minute on something over here. What is this got to do with faith? Well, actually, it is the evidence of things hoped for. How is it the evidence of things hoped for? Or the certainty of something hoped for? Well, here is a close-up of that table. And here, and here, and here, and here, and here, and here are more evidences of something hoped for. Right, a knife, fork, and spoon. How can that illustrate faith? Well, when you see a spoon on the table, when you see this spoon, it tells you that you're going to have pudding. Your hope is certain, because nobody would have laid the table with a spoon there unless they were going to serve the pudding. It is a certain hope, a certainty that after dinner you can have sweet. And that is the sort of certainty that the Bible talks about with faith. It's a certain hope. So, let's go to our Bibles. The first mention of faith or belief. Any ideas? How far back in the Bible can we go to find the first mention of this word belief or faith? Genesis 15. Thank you. So come back to Genesis 15 with me, and let's have a look at what the Bible says in Genesis 15 about faith and about this certainty of faith. So I'm using my phone, and I'm trying to find Genesis 15, and my finger went to 20 because it's just underneath it. Okay, so here in the ISV, in Genesis 15 and verse 4, we read, "A messenger came from the Lord to Abraham and said, 'This one will not be your heir,'" talking about Ishmael. "This one will not be your heir. Instead, the child who will be born to you will be your heir. Then the Lord God took Abraham outside and said, 'Look up to the sky, count the stars if you can.' He said, 'Your descendants will be that numerous.' And Abraham believed the Lord." There's our word faith, belief. "Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited or counted to him as righteousness." That is telling us that this man Abraham wasn't of himself righteous. He hadn't done everything right. He hadn't not sinned. But God was prepared to credit it or to count his belief instead of righteousness. And that verse is taken up in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 4, we have Paul, in writing to the Romans, telling us all about this belief that Abraham had and what it meant to him and how we can understand it even better. So in Romans chapter 4 and the first few verses, we're going to look at a few verses in Romans, so it may be worth turning there. This is what we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. A reading that we introduced this talk with. "What then? What are we to say about Abraham, our human ancestor, our predecessor? For if Abraham was justified by actions or by works, he would have had something to boast about, though not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited or counted to him as righteousness." So here Paul is taking hold of Genesis 15 and he's telling us, he's explaining what it means, that faith is counted as righteousness. Then we move down to verse 17. "And concerning Abraham, as it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' Abraham acted in faith when he stood in the presence of God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that don't exist." So that's telling us that God calls into existence things that don't exist, almost as though they are already in existence. This is what the way that God works. "Hoping, in spite of hopeless circumstances, Abraham believed that he would become the father of many nations, just as it had been told him, 'This is how many your descendants will have.'" So what were the hopeless circumstances of Abraham? Well, he was a very old man. His wife was a very old woman. They were past the normal age of being able to produce children. This was the hopeless state that Abraham was in. And yet, he still believed that God would fulfill that promise. Look at verse 19. "His faith did not weaken when he thought about his own body, which was already as good as dead now that he was about 100 years old, or about Sarah's inability to have children. Nor did he doubt God's promise out of lack of faith. Instead, his faith became stronger and he gave glory to God, being absolutely convinced that God would do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited or counted to him as righteousness. Because he was absolutely convinced, despite the impossibility under natural circumstances, that he and Sarah could have a child, he remained absolutely convinced that God would do what he said he would do. Absolutely convinced. There we got it. Absolutely convinced. So moving on to verse 23. Now the words "it was credited" or "counted to him" were written not only for him, but also for us. Our faith will be regarded in the same way if we believe in the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Talking about Jesus, a descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed that would come. And Jesus was sentenced to death because of our sins and raised to life to justify us, or to make us righteousness. So faith in Jesus equals life. That's what this is telling us. But note, I've underlined, these words were written not only for him. What does that tell us about the scriptures, about the Bible? What Bible did Abraham have? Well, he had something written down about the promises of God. They were written down for Abraham, not for Abraham only, but for us also. The scriptures were already being compiled in the time of Abraham. It was written down. Whether Abraham wrote it down or whether somebody else wrote it down, Abraham was able to read it to reinforce the words of God, to believe in the word of God. It was written down. We're going to come back to that. The faithful are made righteous. So our next passage is in Galatians chapter 3. So come with me to Galatians. So the New Testament, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 3, and commencing at verse 5. And this tells us that what was written down for Abraham and for us was a scripture ahead of its time. Galatians 3 verse 5. Does God supply you with a spirit and work miracles among you because you do the actions of the law, or because you believe what you heard? Why does God work amongst us or amongst the apostles and do miracles and signs and wonders? Verse 6. In the same way, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. There we have another quotation from Genesis 15. You see then, verse 7, that those who have faith or belief are Abraham's real descendants. People who believe as Abraham believed are the real seed descendants of Abraham. Because, verse 8, the scripture saw ahead of time that God would justify the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by faith. It announced the gospel to Abraham beforehand when he said, "Through you all nations will be blessed." Therefore, those who believe are blessed together with Abraham, the one who believed. Let's unpick that for a moment. The scripture saw ahead of time that God would justify, make just, make righteous the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by faith. Justification by faith. Counting faith instead of righteousness. Because God recognized that people can't save themselves, can't live a sinless, righteous life, but he's prepared to count or to accept us, providing we believe. Our belief can be counted. And therefore, it announced the gospel. It was written before. The scripture is something that is written. The scripture prophesied to Abraham something that would come afterwards. We're going to find out what in a moment. But when we think about gospel, we think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels. Well, they hadn't been written in the time of Abraham. So how did Abraham understand the gospel, the good news through Jesus Christ? How did God teach him the gospel? Well, we're going to be looking at that in a moment. But I'd like to stick with this idea of the scripture for a moment, and I'll ask you to come with me to James chapter 2. So towards the end of our Bibles, or the beginning, if you've got a Farsi Bible, James chapter 2 and verse 21. We read these words about Abraham. Our ancestor Abraham was justified by his actions or by his works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, wasn't he? It's a question. And he's talking now about Genesis chapter 22, by which time Isaac was a strapping young lad who could carry the wood to the offering up the hill, enough to burn a sacrifice on, to lay it down as an offering, to build an altar, and then to lay himself upon the altar and allow himself to be bound, to be tied down on the altar by his father Abraham. He could easily have resisted. He could easily have escaped. But he allowed himself, he submitted to the will of his father. And through that action, God taught Abraham the gospel. God taught Abraham that one day, a descendant of Abraham's, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten son, would submit to the will of his father and lay down upon an altar. Lay his life down as a sacrifice. And so through this action, Abraham was taught the gospel. But this is also telling us, verse 23, and so the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited or counted to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. The scripture was fulfilled. In order for a scripture, a writing, to be fulfilled, it had to be written down. It had to be written down before Genesis 22. It had to be written down at the time of Genesis 15, where God records, Abraham, your faith is going to be counted as righteousness when you do the work that proves your faith. And by Genesis 22, he did the work that proved his faith by taking his only son and being prepared to kill him upon an altar. And Abraham's hand was just up in the air, and the knife was about to come down to kill Isaac, and the angel stopped him. It proved his belief. And so the scripture was fulfilled in the act or in the work that Abraham did. That justified by his actions. Here is a difficult passage to find. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. So we're back in the Old Testament with this smaller prophet, Habakkuk. And here he is, struggling to understand why the wicked are flourishing, why the wicked are succeeding, and the believers in God are suffering. why God takes, Habakkuk takes this question to God, and Habakkuk waits for the answer. In verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 2, he says, I will stand at my guard post or on my tower and station myself on a tower. I will wait and see what the Lord will say about me and what I will answer when he reprimands me. Right? Habakkuk has challenged God. And he's waiting to see what God's answer will be. Well, God's answer comes in verse 2. God answered him, the Lord told me, write out the revelation, engraving it clearly on the tablets, so that a courier may run with it. Write it plainly, so that whoever reads it can run. It's a warning. For the revelation pertains to an appointed time. An appointed time is coming. It's God's judgments upon the wicked people of Israel. The Babylonians are going to come down and they are going to punish Israel on God's behalf. It speaks truthfully about the end. Though it delays, wait for it. Because it will surely come about. It will not be late. It will not delay. Well, it wasn't just God's judgments that were coming that God was talking about. Because from that passage, we could easily think that's what all that it was talking about. It was just talking about God will punish the wicked. But actually, it's talking more about God justifying or making righteous or counting as righteous the faithful. Because look how it goes on in verse 4. Notice their arrogance, the arrogance of the wicked. They have no inward uprightness. They are not righteous. In contrast, the righteous will live by their faith. God will accept the righteous when? At the appointed time. So, in order to understand Habakkuk, we come back to the New Testament and we come back to Hebrews chapter 10. So back in Hebrews, this is what we find as a commentary upon this passage in Habakkuk. Hebrews chapter 10, towards the end of the chapter, verse 36. And now, it's not saying at the appointed time it will come, but rather, he will come. Right, Hebrews 10, verse 36. For you need endurance, patience, so that after you have done God's will, you can receive what he has promised. Be patient. For in a very little while, the one who is coming will return. He will not delay. And that's a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2. In a very little while, the one who will come, will return. He will not delay. It's clearly talking about Jesus. That Jesus will return and fulfill the promises of being able to make righteous through faith. Look at verse 38. But my righteous one will live by faith. The just will live by faith. And if he turns back, my soul will take no pleasure in him. So the faithful man doesn't turn back. The faithful man pitches his eye at the future, at the kingdom of God, and heads towards it. The person who's heading towards God's kingdom, if he turns back, he's going the wrong way. We must keep God's kingdom in mind. Okay, let's have another picture. How can we show our faith? How do you know that I believe in God? That I diligently seek him? Well, here is a story about a man who is rowing a boat. At the side of the lake, he picks up a passenger. And the passenger notices that on each of the two oars, there are words written. And after a while, the passenger has the confidence to say, "Excuse me, why have you got faith written on one oar and works written on the other oar? Why these two oars? Why faith on this oar and why works on this oar?" And the answer from the fisherman is that if I only row with this oar, the boat goes round and round in circles. And if I only row with this oar, the boat goes round that way in circles. I need two oars to go in a straight line across the lake. The two go hand in hand. And that's what we read, wasn't it, from James chapter 2. That faith and works go hand in hand. Faith and works. In that passage we looked at in James chapter 2, we could go on to look at the way, it's just a few pages on from Hebrews, where you should be at the moment. James chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us, "What good does it do, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith, to have belief, but doesn't prove it with actions? What good is it if we say, 'I believe in God, but I'm not going to do anything about it'? No good at all. If someone claims to have faith, but doesn't prove it with actions, that kind of faith cannot save him, can it? We will just end up going round and round in circles." Verse 15. "Suppose a brother or sister does not have any clothes or any food to eat. And one of you tells them, 'Go in peace. Stay warm and eat heartily.' If you don't provide the things necessary to keep that person warm and fed, what good does it do? In the same way, faith by itself, if it does not prove itself with actions, is dead. Faith without works is dead," he's telling us. Then we move on to verse 18. Someone may say, "You have faith, I have actions, or I have works. Show me your faith without any actions, and I will show you my faith by my actions, by my works. You believe there is one God? That's fine. Belief isn't enough. Even the demons believe. Even the false people believe and tremble with fear. Do you want proof, you foolish person, that faith without works or actions is worthless? If you want proof, think about Abraham, the father of faith. Our ancestor Abraham was justified by his actions." There we have another quotation. Abraham was justified by works. You see, his faith worked together with what he did, and by his actions, his faith was made complete, demonstrated. So the scripture was fulfilled. There we come back to where we were before. So, Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we've already looked at, back to Romans again. And verse 6. "But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, 'Who will go up to heaven?' That is to bring the Messiah down. Or 'Who will go down into the depths?' That is to bring the Messiah back from the dead. But what does it say? 'The message is near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart.' This is the message about faith that we are proclaiming. That faith is vital. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with his heart and is justified, and declares with his mouth and is saved. Faith and works go together. The scripture says everyone who believes in him will never be ashamed. There is no difference between Jew and Greek, because they all have the same Lord who gives richly to all. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can people call on someone that they have not believed? How can they believe in someone they have not heard about? How can they hear without someone preaching? And we're back to that passage about how great, how beautiful are those who bring the good news. And then verse 16. Everyone who has obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message, consequently, faith results from listening, and listening from the word of God. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith results from listening, and listening results from the word of the Messiah. The word of God. So in conclusion, where we began was in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you remember? That faith is vital. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he who believes must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's that passage in Hebrews 11. Without faith, impossible to please God. It is therefore vital to have real faith. And to demonstrate that faith by our way of life. To live a way of life that proves we do really believe in God. And in Romans 10, we've read of the way that faith comes by listening. Listening to the word of God. And that listening, that reading, that study of God's word must have an impact, an effect upon our lives. And that is why faith is vital. Thank you for listening.
On your behalf, brothers and sisters, we thank Brother Jamie for his remarks this morning. And by way of announcement, the arrangements for next week are as follows. The speaker is Brother Peter Colston from Grosvenor Road, and his subject is Understanding the God of the Bible. So if you could be back in your seats for 4:15, for a 20 past start, I'd be grateful. And please stand now as we approach God in prayer. Great and eternal Lord God, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for the blessings of this meeting, wherein we have been able to open the pages of thy word to consider the lessons concerning this man Abraham, a man of faith who trusted in thee and in thy word and in thy promises and in thy mercy and in thy compassion. For Abraham was justified through his faith, and we learn that thy servant David also was forgiven as a consequence of his faith. We are confident that these same principles apply today for those who put their trust in thee and in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for these great blessings, and we thank thee for the refreshments we're about to receive, for all these things are from thee, and are an expression of thy love toward us, and we thank thee. So hear our prayer, for we offer it through his name, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.